Welcome back to the Romans Bible Study. We're doing Romans 9:25 and moving into chapter 10, going through verse 4 of chapter 10. And this is titled God's People. As always, I encourage you to read those verses, 9:25 through 10:4. Before we get started, memorize them is even better. And on the blog post, there's a link to the ESV.org website that has the entire Bible in the English Standard Version. And the blog post also begins with a review from chapter 1 up through now. And I don't cover that here on the audio version, but just finishing up with that at the end, some things that we've been looking at in chapter 9, reminding that Paul references almost 50 Old Testament verses in chapter 9 alone, including right at the start here in verse 25. And he's retelling Israel's story in many places to serve as a reminder of God's sovereign will over nations, but also individuals like Pharaoh, Moses, Jacob, and Esau. And some want to say election is only about nations or only individuals, but this is another both and. It can be about both of those things. Our God is a complex God. But anyways, moving into the verses for today, 9:25 through 10:4, I always like to start with looking at some key words that are in those verses, like righteousness. That appears six times. And God and Lord, words describing God six times as well. My people, Israel, stumble three times. So the verses here remind me of the Hawaii state motto that the life of the land is perpetuated in righteousness. Israel fell because they pursued their own righteousness, and Hawaii and all nations actually will suffer the same fate without repentance and belief in Christ alone for salvation. And Israel was an example for us in that. And there's an interesting connection here in 1 Corinthians 10 about idolatry. Basically, any pursuit of self-righteousness is idolatry, and flee from that. Sproul has a great review of Romans at the beginning of his chapter covering these verses, and I'll just go over a brief summary of his review, and you can compare that to the blog post review as well. Chapter 1, that introduces the theme of justification, that the righteous shall live by faith. That's in verse 17 of chapter 1, followed by the wrath of God. And then chapter 3 spells out the degree of our corruption, then lays out benefits of justification, sanctification, and adoption. Saved by faith, not works. Romans 3:20 through 4:6 is describing that in detail. And then chapter 4 is kind of a mix of my summary above in the blog post and Sproul's, where faith being counted or credited to our account as righteousness is mentioned 11 times in chapter 4. And so if none are righteous, as Paul wrote in Romans 3:10, then this saving faith must be a gift from God. And chapter 8, Paul sets forth the order of salvation, which began in eternity in God's decree to elect some, not all. And then chapter 9 reveals more on election and how Jacob was loved in a way that Esau was not. A hierarchy there. So moving into verse 25, my people. Paul quoting from Hosea there. And it's God who decides who his people are. We don't decide that for him. And Sproul writes that God loves us because of Christ's righteousness, not because we're so great. And he says, quote, to be loved by God is a privilege, not a birthright. I think that's really important to remember. And this is one reason Paul is referencing Hosea. And the book of Hosea has this crazy story about Hosea marrying a prostitute, Gomer, who is adulterous. And they name one kid No Mercy, Lo Ruhamah, and another Not My People, Lo Ami. And another Jezreel, God sows. So Israel was behaving like a prostitute, quote, selling themselves off for another, in other words. Hosea was to marry a prostitute to symbolize this and name his kids in a way that revealed God's wrath. But then later in Hosea 2:23, God changes to say he will reject Israel and call Lo Ami, Ami now, to represent the Gentiles. Remember, Lo Ami meant not my people, so Ami means my people. Sproul says about this that election is, quote, in Christ. That is what the doctrine of election is pointing to, not some random, I'll pick this one and not that one idea. In this one thing is for certain, the Father's love for his Son. Sproul says this is the only reason he can think of that God saves anyone instead of making all of us like Sodom and Gomorrah, Romans 9:27. After all, none are righteous, right? We've read that many times, Romans 3:10, other places. Wrath is what humans deserve. Extinction from the moment Adam and Eve disobeyed is what we deserve. But that's not how God operates, obviously, since there are billions of humans on earth today. Moving into verses 26 and 27, Gentiles are not by nature, quote, sons of the living God. We are adopted into the family. One thing to notice in Romans is Paul often repeats what he has said before, just in a different way. He has said we are adopted as sons in Romans 8 already. Here he's just saying it again in light of Hosea and that story. So the idea of election is also present here again in describing how only a, quote, remnant will be saved. And that's the same thing that happened during the flood, right? Eight, rescued. Or Sodom, Lot's family, rescued. And so on. So here, Paul references Isaiah 10, 22 through 23, and Hosea 1, 10. The remnant described here is Israel, the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham. Regarding election, Jesus says the gate is narrow, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Jesus then goes on in Matthew 7 to give even more warnings in verses 15 through 27 regarding people who honor him with their lips, but they don't do anything. All talk, no action, in other words. So church membership, that doesn't save you, but it doesn't like not matter either. It's a commitment to a God-glorifying lifestyle and to build each other up, to prioritize a group of people. And within church membership, there is doing, there is action, fruits flowing from that God-given faith. Augustine says the invisible church is almost entirely inside the visible church. Sproul says that the church is where the means of grace are most heavily concentrated. So think about it. I mean, where else can we go to consistently hear an exposition of the Word of God? Not in Congress, not from a military leader, not from the manager of the chips and crackers aisle at Walmart. In other words, this remnant described here is mostly inside the church, which is also why Satan works hard to deceive churches into following unbiblical ideas. In spite of all the error, the church is where you will find most of those who will go through the, quote, narrow gate Jesus describes. Moving on to verse 28. In the ESV version, that begins with, for the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. That word for in Thomas Schreiner's commentary, he notes that that word functions as a ground for the preceding verse about a remnant being saved. One interpretation may be that it is emphasizing salvation, salvation of a remnant. This is what Augustine believed. Another interpretation is, of course, the destruction of the Jerusalem temple in AD 70, which was swift or, quote, fully without delay, as verse 28 describes. And early church fathers who believed that, there were quite a few, Origen, Tertullian, Justin Martyr, to name a few. Moving on to verse 29, talking about Isaiah. And connecting verse 28 to what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, if God had not left a remnant, the Jews would be gone. Amazing that God left these examples from history in the Bible. I think it shows his mercy most of all, like a James 2:13, mercy triumphs over judgment. That whole idea of, I mean, if God wanted to, we'd all be extinct now, but his mercy triumphs over judgment. His kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. And then verse 30, moving on to that, Paul asks a rhetorical question. What shall we say then? And he answers immediately that the Gentiles attained a righteousness that is by faith. They didn't know about scriptures, nor did they spend hours daily studying them, which of course is not a bad thing once you're saved. Their righteousness is by faith. God found them and us also. We might quote, feel our way to God, like it says in Acts 17, But that's only because he's put situations in our lives that initiate that feeling. Verse 31 on Israel pursuing a law. So Israel, save a remnant, was into law keeping, not believing God like Abraham did, Noah did, etc. Jesus was right in front of their face, yet they missed it. So John 1:11 laments that his own, the Jews, did not receive him. Jesus has always been in front of Israel's face. Read 1 Corinthians 10:1 through 4 or 5, which talks about Christ as the rock of Horeb, where water flowed out. That's a reference to Exodus 17. And it was after this that they built the golden calf idol. In Exodus 17, Israel was behaving like what Paul described in Romans 1. Didn't acknowledge him, nor were they thankful, and started worshiping the creature rather than the creator. Verses 32-33. Here we read that the cornerstone of his kingdom became a stumbling stone. So Sproul writes, Israel tripped over grace. Isaiah prophesied about this. Paul is quoting Isaiah 8:14 and 28. Sproul writes that grace is a hard thing for us to imagine. He says 80% of Christian church members believe they can get to heaven through their good works. That's a lot. I think that's interesting. You know, that kind of helps make sense of Mormons and Jehovah's Witness, who create all kinds of unnecessary works with the secret handshakes, video game style levels of heaven they have created. I think some of the by no means that Paul mentions in Romans multiple times, those have to do with this attitude about grace. So imagine being in charge of Jewish law keeping or dedicating most of your life to law keeping, only to find out that repentance and belief are what really mattered. If you truly believed, you would be okay with that. But if instead you ultimately believed in yourself, then pride would get in the way. You would be more concerned with losing power than with truth. It's like if you owned a videotape rental store today, trying to stay relevant in a world that has a new system for renting movies now. You just can't let go of the old system that's gone and that nobody wants. So, thinking about Hawaii, imagine the high priest of Hawaii, Heva Heva, or the king Liholiho. Or the queens Ka'ahumanu and Keopuolani, the Hawaiian leaders that were responsible for ending their wicked kapu system of laws and its worship to false gods. Some probably ended it for self-righteous reasons. But when you read history, it sounds like all but Liholiho truly repented and believed in where real righteousness comes from. So there's this quote, "Do this and live." That's the call of all false religions, including false versions of Christianity, which we can make ourselves, and an assurance in yourself. Repent and believe in the gospel is the call of Jesus, that there's nothing I can possibly do to save myself. Luke 9:23, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, so die to yourself, in other words, and follow me. That's Christ's call. Everything in Romans and elsewhere points to life through grace, not works. But still we get this backwards a lot. Verse 33 ends with, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And this is not, I believe, I put my trust in him, I asked Jesus into my heart, works-based thing, something I did. It's more like the, I believe because he made me believe. That's grace. He made us believe. A singer, Wes King, he has a song, I Believe, and he makes this point well in that song, that God made us believe. Okay, moving into chapter 10, and remember the chapter numbers are, those are man-made constructs, so sometimes we just need to ignore that and just look at the continuity. Just because we're in a new chapter doesn't mean we're like totally changing topics. But in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 10, regarding the Jews, Paul's, quote, desire and prayer was for salvation, which is how he started chapter 9 as well. So, as I write this in early 2026, many, including me, believe Israel, the nation, has gone too far in their response to the horrific October 2023 attack on them by Hamas. Israel's response is looking more and more like genocide, not defense. And then solid Christian believers scratch their heads, wondering why people in the Middle East, quote, hate the Jews. So, super controversial topic, though. But a lot of solid Christian believers ignore the fact that the modern Jewish religion is a cult. I mean, think about it. They're following traditions of men. They're not following God and Jesus. These are the Pharisees and the Sadducees that Jesus disagreed with strongly. And unfortunately, many Christians don't mention this or consider this out of fear sometimes of being labeled an anti-Semite or Jew hater, forgetting that Jesus himself called them the, quote, synagogue of Satan, Revelations 3:9. So the same believers in Christ often forget that Paul himself was a Jew. So instead of Paul's heart, modern Christianity's desire and prayer is distracted to things not focused on the salvation of Jews. Israel, the nation, is full of secular and racist people, ungodly in every way. Many are very anti-Christian. Our desire and prayer for them should most definitely be for their salvation, for missions, in other words. So perhaps you or your church should send a mission to Israel, or prayerfully consider a mission to a local Jewish community, or at the very least, pray for the Jews and their salvation. So today, like in Paul's day, there are those who have a, quote, zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Jews still fall into this category today. But today, it is also who Paul also warned about in other books, false teachers and their false gospels. So Mormons, for example, they talk about God, but they're really making themselves gods. That's what their cult says. Many so-called Christian churches are waving the rainbow flag instead of a Christian flag, and they're doing that in a similar way to German churches waving the Nazi flag back in World War II days, or preaching a prosperity gospel or other false gospels. So our, quote, heart's desire and prayer in these verses should also be for these false churches and synagogues. And we should pray humbly, because we for sure have some incorrect teaching in our own church, because a church is made up of people, and people are sinners and are limited in knowledge. This is also why it's best to go to a church that does expository preaching, because the goal there is to read God's word, emphasizing that over man's needs and thoughts and desires. Sproul wrote that the Pharisees were consecrated to the pursuit of righteousness, but when true righteousness came into their midst to redeem them, what did they do? They killed him. For many, religion is greater than relationship with Christ. For the saved, I think that is part of sanctification, getting that right and seeing that relationship is greater than religion. Over and over, we see this even in our own lives. We have to, quote, take up our cross daily and follow Christ, not man-made ritual. Regarding these verses, chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, Sproul writes that church membership matters, but we need to do that in a Christ-focused way. Are we doing it to glorify ourselves, to get some benefit, or to simply do it because he says, a simple trust in him? Do we sing songs because the Bible says so? Do communion because he asked us to remember his death on the cross in this way? Not for us to be proud that we did it, but for him to be glorified, to show our trust in him. Okay, moving into verse 3 of chapter 10, quote, seeking to establish their own righteousness. That is the goal of all false religions. From the former Hawaiian Kapu system to the Mormons to Islam, the unfaithful Jews, and so on. When Paul says they were, quote, being ignorant, he describes what he meant here. That they were ignorant of what? Well, ignorant of the righteousness of God. Mentioned before, the Hawaii state motto, the life of the land is perpetuated in righteousness. But whose righteousness? Ours or his? Well, if it's ours, things might not end so well. If it's his, it actually makes more sense that that's how that motto got started in Hawaii. That most Hawaiians at that time were Christians in 1843 when Kamehameha III, the king, said this. It's also worth noting that in 1843, Hawaii was in the middle of one of the greatest revivals the world has ever seen. All that we do should be to glorify and magnify him. to show how our self-righteousness will always fail, but his righteousness will always succeed, always cover. Moving on to verse 4, quote, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So the whole purpose of Jewish law was to point people to Christ, to show them that they could not achieve this law on their own, to ultimately trust God for salvation, not their own works, to pursue good works, not because we think that will save us, but because we trust God to save us, and we respond to his love by submitting to his law. If we can't submit to his law, we don't really believe him. And if you don't really believe him, then you're probably not saved. Paul has already described how the first Adam failed and brought on the curse of sin and death, its penalty. Romans 6:23, right? The wages of sin is death. But Christ is the only one who kept the law, all of it, defeating sin and its penalty, death, imputing his righteousness to us as a free gift, a covering for our sins. The law is meant to show us our sin and make us ashamed. Romans 6:21, remember that? To make us aware of our need for a Savior. We need to read the law and not fall back into shame and guilt, but be amazed at what Christ has done for us, that we are adopted as his children now. Sproul makes a great conclusion to this passage, writing that we should have a heart on fire with zeal. Zeal for God is not always bad. Remember, the problem Paul was addressing was the Jews' zeal was, quote, not according to knowledge. It was zeal that was not informed by God's word. Sproul writes, quote, the fire in our hearts is not simply heat, but also light, which comes from God's word. Speaking of false knowledge, again, the Mormons talk about a, quote, burning in the bosom. It's like heat without light, in other words. Zeal, but not according to knowledge. They and others have God's word, but ignore it, are blinded by their pursuit of self-righteousness, deceived by Satan, etc. Okay, up next, Romans 10, 5 through 15.
Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, not the good I've done, or the seeds I've sown.